Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to start there. We're on the last part of this lesson, and then we'll be starting a different lesson. But today we're going to be looking at what are the proper attitudes I should develop towards physical possessions. What are the proper attitudes I should develop towards physical possessions? First and foremost, we need to be content with what we have. Understand, to be content is not to grudgingly resign yourself to accept your state, but to rest satisfied in God's provision, realizing whatever you have been given is a blessing. And really, that's the biggest thing is, first of all, we realize that none of it belongs to us anyway. It belongs to God. We've just been entrusted with it. The second thing is just simply our satisfaction, our contentment should be found in the Lord, and then everything else is just what He blesses us with. But in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." See, he starts out with, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Covetousness is just a type of greed. It's a love of money. The root of all evil is the love of money. Not the money in and of itself, because money is just a tool. It could be used for good or bad. But the love of it, when people get so absorbed in the things of the world to the point that they're never happy, and I'm sure you've heard the term keeping up with the Joneses. I mean, literally, there are people out there that's all they do. I've been around people out northwest of town, and it's almost like, well, one gets a brand new vehicle. Well, this one over here has to up it and try to get a nicer vehicle. And that's the type of people that we don't want to be. We just need to be thankful for what the Lord does provide. But in Hebrews 13:5, we see there, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have." We need to learn, and really our contentment is found in the Lord. Where's our focus at? Are we focusing on things? We can't be content then, because it never seems like we have enough. But when we focus on the Lord, that we find that contentment, because He is sufficient. He doesn't leave us without. And that's what he comes in at the end of the verse there. It says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And, you know, David there in Psalm 37, you know, he says, "I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken." God's people have always been taken care of. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 8, see, it goes back in verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." If that's all we had was clothes on our back, of course God's always provided the roof over our head, and food to eat, it may not always be what we particularly want at that time, but as long as He's providing something to eat, that's we're to be content with that. So we are to be content with our possessions. We turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. See, we're to be content in whatever state we find ourselves, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one step up. We need to be, first of all, content with our possessions. But this way, we're to be content with whatever state we find ourselves. And you got to remember, Paul, when he wrote this, was in jail when he wrote this. Chapter 4 and verse 11, it's actually starting in verse 10. It says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then he goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But if you look at here, this is not something that just comes natural to any of us. It's something we have to what? Learn. He says, I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, and so whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It kind of goes along with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, in all things, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that has a lot to do with our circumstances. Sometimes we get put in circumstances we don't like to be in, but we're in it for a reason. And God, if he says he'll never leave us nor forsake us, he's always going to be there for us. He's going to enable us. See, it rains on the just and the unjust. See, we don't stand above the world. Things do happen to us too. But in the end of it, we are one up on the world, for the fact is we have Christ. He's going to be there by our side. He's going to be there as we walk along. So we need to be content in whatever state we find ourselves. So we first and foremost, we need to be content. Well, the second thing we see here is we need to realize that there are many things which are far more important than money, which money cannot buy. There's so many things. If you've been around some of these people, and this is not everybody, but I've been around, I know there's some millionaires that go to church and they're right with God, but I know a lot of people that have money are not right with God, and they are miserable people. There's never a smile on their face, one. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And there's a lot to learn from Proverbs. Of course, Solomon being the wisest man that ever, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ, but the wisest man that ever walked the earth. But in chapter 16, in verse 16, it says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? So wisdom is something that can't be bought. It's something, where does wisdom come from? God. It's because of, doesn't he say that in James chapter 1? James chapter 1. Just turn there real quick. I'm staying in Proverbs. It says, if anyone, James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. One of the things about Solomon, as we know, if we could go back and turn to where he was asking God gave him options. You know, he could have had anything he wanted, but he chose to ask for wisdom. So he was the wisest man that ever walked this earth. But see, I'm not saying Solomon made some of the wisest choices, because he didn't. He allowed, as we know, he had 700 concubines, or 700 wives and 300 concubines. And so he has a lot to say about women. Solomon knows. That's why we got Proverbs, and we got Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon, because Solomon knew. So wisdom is something we cannot buy with money. Chapter 16 of Proverbs and verse 8, it says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. We can't pay for a righteous life. We can't pay for salvation. We can't pay for anything that only God can give us. So a righteous life. Chapter 28 and verse 6. It says, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. This kind of goes back to 1 Samuel, where it's better to obey it's better to obey than sacrifice. God has more interest in our obedience, our righteousness, which is Christ's righteousness that's imputed to us. But he's more interested in that than he is anything else we have to offer. If we are not living right, then we have nothing when it comes to standing before God until we've made right according to the scriptures. Chapter 37 of Psalms, we see in verse 16, it says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. See, righteousness is worth far more than anything else, as something that cannot be bought with money. The next thing we're going to see here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Have you ever known somebody that can't sleep? Because of their riches, because they can never settle down, they can never get to a point to where they feel comfortable. I've worked for several people out here in Ironwood that they're wealthy, and they pay people to stay at their house while they're on vacation. I thank God when I leave town, I don't have to worry about that. I don't worry about what's there. If I don't want to lose everything, but if I did, it wouldn't be the end of the world. And for some people, it would be. We know back in, 2008, when the stock markets fell, how many of those people that had lots and lots of money invested, I heard stories about them jumping off buildings and committing suicide. Why? Because their life was their riches. So we can't replace, nothing can replace a good night's rest. And when you're right, you seek out wisdom, you have a righteous life, and the labor, that's why it's important. That's why some people think work is a part of the curse, but work is not part of the curse. If you go back in Genesis, before Adam sinned, what was he doing? He was keeping the garden. He was tending to the garden. Work is something that God ordained. And there's something to be said about a good day's work and come home and you're tired and ready to sleep. I know it bothers my wife to no end that I can come home and sit in a chair and next thing I know, we're talking seconds, be out like a light. Because you work hard every day. Brother Tim's probably the same way sometimes. You know, you get home and you're dead tired and you sit down and you pass out. There's nothing like a good night's sleep or some sleep. The next thing we see here is Psalm 119 and verse 14. Psalm 119 and verse 14. It says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. And then we see there in verse 72, it says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And then we see in Psalm 119:127, it says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. So is God's word worth more to you than all the money in the world? It should be. As one of God's children, it should have a higher value. We are so blessed in America to be able to have God's word so readily available to us. I mean, we have, I don't know how many Bibles I have at home. I couldn't tell you. I'd be ashamed to tell you because I don't read them all. I mean, I read one Bible at a time. But how many places do you sit and see? We got Bibles almost in every row in the church. We have God's word readily available. We're so blessed. But the Bible tells us here, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. God's word is worth far more than anything else. One thing we can take to the bank is the fact is that one day we will be judged by God's word. But God's word is settled in heaven forever. It's something that doesn't disappear. Our money, our riches, our things on this earth, they're going to disappear one day. It's not going to mean nothing to us. But the next thing we see here in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 43. It says, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Something we can be thankful for, and something you cannot buy with money. As it says here, she spent all that she had, and then none, says neither could any be healed of any. She spent all her living. She was sick for 12 years. You cannot buy health with money. Good health is something that the Lord blesses us with. But if we mistreat our bodies, then there goes the good health. But you cannot buy it. People try to buy. Somebody's always trying to find something to keep us young. To keep us young or help us look younger. I don't know how many people I run across that you never really know their true age, because they do facelifts and they dye their hair and they do all these things trying to keep themselves looking young. But we cannot pay for it. Good health. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, this is something we can enjoy in Montana because we have less people. You can't pay for quietness and peace. Quietness and peace, you cannot pay for it. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. There's something about being able to go out in the evening and just simply and listen then, and you don't hear hardly anything. It's so nice. And I'm sure the Harpers really enjoy up there in the middle of nowhere. And Miss Debbie too, you get the opportunity to sit, be away. But the peace and quiet, the quietness and peace. Chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Better is a handful with quietness than both of the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit." Again, there's something to be said about quietness, something you cannot buy. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. Proverbs 15 and verse 16. It says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." See, there's something to be said about that peace that passeth all understanding that God gives us. It's something we cannot pay for. Chapter 17 and verse 1 of Proverbs says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife." And so something we can enjoy. Especially when you get out. It's kind of nice to get away to a place that there's no cell service. There's no distractions. And just to enjoy nature, the peacefulness, the coolness. Get into the mountains where you can't get no service. There's something about that. So we cannot buy wisdom. We cannot buy a righteous life. We cannot buy a good night's sleep. We cannot... We can buy a copy of God's word, but we cannot replace. Money does not replace God's word. It doesn't mean more. God's word should be of more value to us. We cannot buy good health, and we surely can't buy quietness and peace. Some people can think they can. They might buy a place in the middle of nowheres, but if their heart is not right with God, they truly don't have peace. And peace... Everybody's saying that we need peace, peace, as we've heard in the Middle East. Well, guess what? There will never be no peace until Jesus Christ steps foot on this earth. There cannot be. But we can have peace within ourselves because Christ gives us peace. He gives us that peace that passeth all understanding. Only through Christ can we have a life full of joy. And people look at you with all the chaos going around, and they, how in the world could you have a smile or peace on your face? It's like, well, because the Lord gives us that. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. So we realize, first and foremost, we need to be content. We've seen all the things we cannot, or we cannot buy with money, but there are far more important than money. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 10, if and when God blesses you physically, don't forget Him. Don't forget Him. You know, as you see some people, when the things are going bad, they come to church, they try to do all the right things, but when life starts treating them better, they forget about coming to church, they forget about God. And that's what we're talking about here. If and when God blesses you physically, don't forget about Him. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve Him, and shalt swear by His name. Ye shall not go after other gods, and of the gods of the people which are around about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye have tempted Him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and His testimonies, His statutes, which He hath commanded thee, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. But what happened? People go in. He specifically told them not to intermarry with the people that are around him. Other, just like as Christians, we're not to be unequally yoked with non-believers. We need to marry another believer of like faith. It doesn't do well when you have somebody that's a Christian marry a Hindu or something. There's two different walks of life there. You want to marry somebody like-minded. But the point being here, he says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It's so easy for us to forget the things of the Lord if we don't stay focused on them. If you go back in that chapter a little bit, in verse 4, just back up a few verses, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest. So they need to teach it to the children. They need to talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, but thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. See, he's blessing them highly. He's giving them all these things. What happens? We've seen it in our own society today. When you give stuff to somebody for so long, what happens? They become entitled. They believe, we live in a society today, they don't want to work, they want everything handed to them for free. Well, wake up, there's nothing for free. Somebody had to work for it. Somebody had to pay for it. And God's saying, don't forget me. If he chooses to bless you, and he doesn't choose to bless everybody with physical means, but that doesn't mean he's not blessing your life if you don't have everything. That the focus is we have him. We need not to forget him. We need to realize. Actually, let's go to Proverbs chapter 30, one more scripture. Proverbs 30. chapter 30 and verses 7 through 9. It says, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And then he goes on to say there in verses 6 through 9, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. He doesn't want to forget the Lord. He doesn't want all these things to affect him. So we need to remember when times are bad, we need to focus on the Lord. When things are good, we need to focus on the Lord. Simply, we need not to lose our focus on the Lord. We need to be there all the time. The next thing we see here, we're going to go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Before I knew any better, a long time ago, I used to call it the book of Job. But I was taught that it's not Job, it's Job. Chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. This is a very good verse. This is ones we should memorize. Job, in his day, was the richest man in the East. And Satan comes along and wants to let's go back to verse 6. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down. See, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 is what? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil seeketh whom he may devour. You know, as a roaring lion, and I'm not quoting it for word, but the point being, he's out there looking for somebody to prey on. So this is what he's doing here. He's going to and fro on the earth. And he says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And then Satan answered the Lord, and he said, doth Job fear God for naught? That's a good question. He says, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? And God does that. He does put a hedge of protection around us and keeps us safe and protects everything we have. But he's not above allowing us to be tested. And that's exactly what happened here with Job. He says, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, saying, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only escaped alone to tell thee. And you would think, after all this horrific news that Job was given, what was his response? You know, what would our response be if somebody come told us that everything we owned, even our family, was gone? How would we react to that? Let's hear about Job. He says in verse 20, it says, "Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head," and what's it say he did? "He fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" See, Job, even through all of his hardship, and there's a lot more to the book of Job, but Job, who went through a lot, not only did he lose everything, but God allowed Satan to put boils all over his body, and I don't think I could handle that. That would be awful painful. But even through all of that, his wife says, "Curse God and die," and Job would not. He would never blaspheme God or his name. But he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He realized who gave him everything he had. He realized that everything was in God's hand. He realized that God could take everything at the moment's notice or allow it to be taken. And guess what? He still had a right relationship with the Lord. So we see here, if God was to take away all of our wealth, it should not affect our relationship with Him. It should not. And Job was a perfect example of that. But you can ask yourself, how would I respond to this? Would it be easy to deal with that? No, it wouldn't be. There's a lot of things in our house that we can't replace. We can't replace those because they're memories or they belong to some family member of the past. But in essence, if we were to die and go to heaven today, it wouldn't matter, would it? If we died in a car accident today, we wouldn't be going home, so it wouldn't matter. We just got to have the attitude as Job has. He says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return unto her. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We need not to be envious of someone else's wealth. As Psalm 49, we need not be envious of other people's wealth. We need to not lose our focus of the Lord and start focusing on things. But Psalm 49, verses 16 and 17 says, Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." It just makes me think about us when we go out to these and there, it's a great joy to go to them, these estate sales. It's fun. You see lots of things that you don't see, or you see old things. But in essence, I mentioned something to a couple years ago. We went to, me and my wife and her mom went and to an estate sale. And I says, you know, when you first get there, the door opens, there's a long line because people are just trying to get in there. I says, we're not much different than the vultures, are we? When it comes to things or you know, coming in. We just want to go in there and see what we can. We scavenge through everything, take what we want, and leave the rest. It's the same thing a vulture does. It's pretty sad sometimes, but I'm just as guilty as anybody going in there. But we like things. Is that not true? I mean, we like things. But we need not to be envious of other people's things. We need not to be envious of other people's wealth. We need to, again, find our contentment in the Lord. That's the bottom line. And then the last couple things we'll look at real quickly. We need to stay away from the get-rich-quick schemes. How many people have been sent something in the mail, or you get a phone call or something, they tell you, well, or we get emails on the church computer. You know, some rich uncle, they want to give us $40 million, but we got to send them a small fee for the shipping, you know. It's like, just take it out of the money you're going to give me, you know. But if it's too, and this is the truth in everything in life, if it's too good to be true, it's simply not true. I don't know how many times I got happy about something and thought it might, only if that could be true, but it's not. we need not to get to the point in our life where we get discontent with our situation and we start wishing or hoping for things. When in essence, when our peace, our contentment should be in the Lord. We're going to look at a couple of verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 20 and verse 21. Because usually when something is too good to be true, it usually is not. It's not true. Or there's something not right with it. Verse 21, it says, "An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed." It shall not be blessed. We should not try to get rich quickly. We should just, it's easy to work all the time. But we need to take time for the things that we need to in life. It says in 28 and verse 20 in Proverbs, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." Usually people that are seeking out to get rich quick or try to get millions quick, there's something not right about it. Verse 22, it says, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." See, there's something to be said about that. If we would sit there and God's word should be the number one thing in our lives. It should be of the utmost importance more than anything else in life. And if we would listen to the wisdom that Solomon has given us in Proverbs, we would be so much farther ahead. But again, we like to do our own things. I remember when I was in my early 20s, nobody could tell me nothing. I knew everything. And guess what? I knew nothing. And I still don't know nothing today. I only wish I knew what I knew today then, and then maybe by now I'd be a little smarter. But it just doesn't work that way. I've had to go the hard way of life. And I think we all have done that at some time in our life. But the last thing we see, finally, realize that our culture through the media, advertising, has a tremendously negative materialistic influence on you. Does it not? Guard yourself. Make sure your major desires are spiritual instead of physical. Do they not make it so easy for somebody to go in debt today? Do they not make credit so available to people? Whether they can make it or not, whether they can afford it or not. I don't know how many times I've, in my younger years, and I'm not that old, but in my 20s, I did some things. I used to spend money off credit cards like it was just free. But that got me in trouble. I used to go out and buy a car because I could. But if we realize what we paid for a car by the time we paid the interest and everything, and we buy it on time, we pay twice or three times as much as the car is worth because it depreciates. Our society breeds, this is the glamorous, this is the American way of life. But in essence, what happened to the old way? What happened to people waiting until they got in their elder years or they got older? To the point to where they saved most all their life to buy what we are getting today in our younger years. Think about that. They waited and paid for things in cash. There's something to be said about that. Something that we don't fully comprehend because we don't do it. And thank God this is the first time I've ever bought a vehicle and I was able to pay some money down on it. And I've never been able to do that in my life. So we waited and got to a position to where we can do something like that. And that's a blessing. That's a whole different feeling than going in and you're feeling desperate and you want to get a car and you're at their mercy. And it's a little different when you can walk in and you can walk away if you want to, if they just don't give you what you're wanting. It's a big blessing. There's something to be said about that. But the main thing is we need to find our contentment in the Lord. We should not try to find contentment in things because things cannot give us contentment. People cannot give us contentment. Only the Lord can give us contentment. Only He can fill that void that we have. only in Him. Let's pray.